All right. So before we get started, let's go ahead and put this in the hands of the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray about this, because as always, I'm always very fearful that myself would come out. I want the Holy Spirit to come out, flow through me. So let us pray for that. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, creator of the heavens and earth, you who sustain everything and have made everything, Lord, this hour we dedicate to you, to your honor, to your glory. Let your Holy Spirit teach us, Lord. May it convict those who are comfortable. May it comfort those who are convicted, Lord. We know that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, and we just pray that it go out according to your will. Lord, I submit to your will, Lord. I've prepared these things, Lord, and I pray that it be of you. Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this blessing that you bestowed upon us this day. Your mercies are new every day, O Lord, and today you've given us your mercies yet again in this troublesome world. Lord, I pray to you also for my wife, Lord, who is translating, the help meet that you have given me. She's diligently translating, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit flow through her as well. Thank you for her. And Lord, all the honor, all the glory be given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So Amos, the book of Amos, right? So I like Dario, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. I like to lean on my Spanish, Amos, maybe. So the title is The Lord Respecter of None. So and I'm using the King James language here just for the title, not for the whole presentation. Basically, that means that he has no partiality, that he doesn't care how rich you are, he doesn't care how influential you are. The Lord is judging the heart. Okay, and the Holy Spirit told me in this study. And by told me, I mean through his word, through the Bible study that I went through. So that's kind of the highlight there that I thought came out of this. Now, man has taken an approach with this concept. They have this concept that they call blind justice, right? Man is trying to simulate and be this behavior of the justice system not seeing who you are in society, whether you're rich, poor, influential, that kind of thing. The justice system is supposed to weigh the scales without actually seeing who you are. Unfortunately, we live in a corrupt world, and that's not always the case, but that's the concept, right? The only one that can do that perfectly, of course, is the Lord. He's the one that can judge accordingly, right? So that's what we're going to focus on. And I do want to give us an update on the Bible. I get excited when I give a progress report. So like Dario said, if you're been following along, it's time for a progress report. So the good news is we're all done with the larger books, right? So your really, really long books, we're done with all those, okay? Except for the larger ones that are left are the Gospels. Everything else is a smaller book. So don't be we're over the hump. The other thing too is that we're about 74% done of going through the Bible, the whole Bible. Okay? But we're about 97% done of the Old Testament. And that's based on page counts. I'm using the pages to get this progress report. We're currently in the Minor Prophets. Now, the Minor Prophets are the Minor Prophets not because they're less value, but because they have less content. Okay? So the Major Prophets are just longer books, Minor Prophets, just smaller books. But the Minor Prophets, I assure you, are full of just gems and they're full of amazing things. So that's where we're in at this moment. And I want to encourage you to continue to read the Bible, because every time I do these studies and prepare, and even as I wait for my brother's studies to come forward, I get to know my father more. I get to know him more. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing. As a father, don't we all long, as a parent, really, don't you long that your children know you, that they spend time with you, that they hear your advice, they hear your words? That's what's happening when you study the Bible. You're getting to know your father. And the more you know him, it's just more and more amazing. And the more you can do his will, the more you can understand what he wants. So where are we in time? Okay. So as we got into the minor prophets, we actually kind of bounced around in time a little bit. We didn't really, the Bible is not chronological as you most of you already know. It does bounce back and forth in time. So we went through Joel recently. We've gone through Jeremiah, Isaiah, and whatnot. So Amos actually goes back in time. We're going to go back in time a little bit, okay? So let's put some context here. So the first king of Israel was Saul. That was in right around 1,000 years before Christ. Then David, then Solomon. Then we have the kingdom split, okay? Jeroboam, first king of the south. And then Israel had a different king, right? So that's more or less the kings. Now, where are we at with the prophets? So those dotted lines right there are the captivities. It's when Israel was taken captive by foreign nations. We know God did this as a judgment on his people. For the northern kingdom, they were taken captive about 740 BC, and for the southern kingdom, about 580 BC, you know, more or less. That's when they were taken captive. Now, the prophets that we've already studied, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they're right around the times of this captivity, okay? And they were giving warnings. They were giving warning the people of God, telling them, hey, change your act, repent. That was the message, right, of the coming captivity. Now, where does Amos lie in time-wise compared to these other prophets? Well, he's right there, right around the beginning of Isaiah's time, okay? So he's actually before all those prophets that we've already studied. He's actually before them. So it's important to understand the timeline of what we're talking about here. Context is always, always important to understand. You get so much more from your study if you understand the context of the time, the environment, and what's happening at the time. Okay, so that's how you can get the most out of your Bible studies. So what were the times like of Amos? Well, this is the time where Israel is prosperous under an evil king, Jeroboam II. Now, I highlight the second because the first Jeroboam was the one that split the kingdom, the one that rebelled and started the northern kingdom. Not that Jeroboam. That Jeroboam's a different Jeroboam. He's the one that started the calf worship outside of Jerusalem. And he's often referred to as the original problem for the northern kingdom. But this Jeroboam was another king, and he was an evil king as well. But the Lord allowed him to have victories against foreign nations. It was a prosperous time. There was a society that had a comfort, military comfort. They were comfortable. They had a lot of, they were doing good at the time. So Judah had a good king at this time, another king that was good. They had Judah at that time. But this book focuses more on Israel, the northern kingdom, not so much Judah, the southern kingdom. So during this time of Amos in northern kingdom Israel, there was a situation where the society was exploiting the poor. You hear it in verse 1, I'm sorry, chapters 4, chapters 5, and chapter 6. The Lord rebukes Israel because of their mistreatment of the poor. It's a constant theme across this book. They're mistreating the poor. They're exploiting them. And what it does is that the rich become richer and the poor become poorer. Right. And so rather than blessing the poor, they were exploiting them and leveraging them to become richer, the richer class in society. That's what's happening during Amos's time. So the culture of the time is also one that promotes violence, as you can see in the chapter. And I'm going to give you guys first a quick summary of the book, highlight, then we'll kind of bounce around in the verse by verse in certain sections. But this is my one page summary. So I am leaving out quite a bit of content. I encourage you to go in there yourselves and see what you can glean from the study on yourself, by yourself. So the culture was one that promoted violence. What does that mean? That means that the culture made it friendly for somebody to commit violence, for somebody to do something wrong, maybe start a big protest and burn buildings down. And the society wasn't so, you know, controlling of that, right? So the society was lending itself to violence. The society was also trusting in itself. When a society becomes prosperous, it starts to trust on itself. Okay, that's what happens when a society gets to that point. An important thing to know about Amos is that he's quoted two times in the New Testament. Okay, so he's quoted by Stephen. Remember Stephen the martyr? He was the one that was stoned to death when he was he sliced the hearts of the Pharisees when he started preaching to them about Jesus, who they killed. Well, Stephen does quote Amos in his little history account of history. James also quotes Amos in Acts, and James uses Amos to promote the idea that salvation is for all, because Amos does say that in chapters 9, 11, verses 11. And so when they're having the council of Jerusalem and all the big names are there, Peter speaks and then James speaks and says, yeah, like the prophet said, and he quotes Amos to make the point that salvation was for the Gentiles. So that's the book of Amos in a nutshell. There's more to it. Well, actually, I'm sorry. That's the summary of the environment of the time of Amos. I do want to speak a little bit more about the book in general. Amos, he was a herder. I underline herder because humble beginnings, kind of like David, kind of like Moses. You know, God just uses people where they're at and puts them to work, right? He was from Judah, from the southern kingdom, but he was called to prophesy to the northern kingdom. So he's a foreigner, prophesying to a foreign land. That sometimes that doesn't go over well easily. He prophesied of judgment on the surrounding nations for their transgressions against the Lord. So the book begins by Amos first prophesying against the nations around Israel. So he's warning them for the things they did, right? We'll get into more of that here in a little bit. But it's funny because he prophesies against the nations, but then once he's done prophesying against the nations around Israel, he focuses on God's people, right? First on Judah and then on Israel. So the primary judgment on this book is against Israel. Amos's primary judgment is against Israel. Judah is mentioned, but I underline harsh because actually the harshest judgment that he gave was to his own people. I should say the more emphasis was when he was judging Israel. This concept is difficult to understand. Sometimes children don't understand that parents can be a little more harsher on their children, because they know better, because they're raising them, they're with them. And sometimes a child that's maybe in the streets doesn't know any better, you're a little more lenient, right? So that concept, God, our Father, demonstrates what fathers do. We also see in chapters 5 and 6 that the Lord does give opportunity to seek the Lord and live. Judgment is sure. One thing you realize in this study is that judgment is sure. But there is hope, even for individuals, to seek the Lord. And our brother Joel covered this in the 9 o'clock hour. It's a repetitive theme in these chapters. The Lord says, seek the Lord and live. And then it's the story of Amos dealing with the corrupt priest, Amaziah, I believe. It's a priest of Bethel. He's corrupt. And he's like kind of like this whole story with Jeremiah against Hananiah. It's a good prophet versus a bad priest. And there's some drama there. It's better than a novella. You need to read your Bible. You'll enjoy it. So the prophecy of hope at the very end, which is very common when reading the prophecies, harsh judgment. What are you doing wrong? What's happening? Much like the gospel, you gotta realize you're a sinner first before you realize there's hope. And the same thing here. The last chapter speaks of hope that Israel will return and be saved ultimately by God. So let's go through this in a little bit more detailed way. I am going to highlight the parts that speak about God not being a respecter of persons. And again, remember what I mean by that. He shows no partiality. Okay. And we see it here because God doesn't care that they're his people. You did wrong. That's the bottom line. So Amos 1:3 says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. That's a saying. It means that for all the things they've done wrong, I will not turn away its punishment because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. That means they destroyed them like physically with iron tools. And God's saying, you're going to be punished for that. So these first few chapters, he's God speaking to these nations. Gaza is next. But the Lord uses the same terms for each nation, but for different reasons. They're all being judged for different reasons. I get the impression that I'm speaking a little too fast. I need to slow down for the translator. So Gaza, they are judged because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them unto Edom. Okay, you got to know your Bible history to know what these things are referring to. Okay, we're not going to jump into the details because we got a different theme for today. Tyrus, they're delivered up, they were judged by the Lord because they delivered up the whole captivity of to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. There was a covenant that they didn't honor, and God's calling them on it. Next ones to be judged are Amos 1:11. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. The history here is Jacob and Esau. Okay, Edom are the descendants of Esau. So apparently they were very bitter. Remember the story between Jacob and Esau? And Jacob stole the inheritance from Esau. Esau, at least superficially, forgave him, but apparently there was a grudge, and it was perpetual, and the Lord's calling him for it. Next nation is Amnon, because they ripped open the womb with womb. I'm sorry, because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead, that they may enlarge their territory. They actually went to pregnant women and caused them to lose their child because they wanted prosperity. They wanted to be prosperous. Okay? They were that wicked that they were actually going after pregnant women because they're like, wait a minute, too many children, too much children. That's bad. Moab is next in chapter 2. He burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. They were judged because of disrespect. Okay? Disrespect. Each one of these judgments has practical applications for our lives. We can study these and realize it's bad. These things are all bad, right? And even being disrespectful. But then we get to Judah, Amos 2:4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord. They despised the law of the Lord. Not just ignore it. Not just pretend it doesn't exist, they despised it and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, which their fathers followed. So Judah is judged because they despised the law. Now, a nation that pulls prayer from schools is a nation that despises the law of God, right? Could you imagine a nation where it despises God? What do you do? What would that nation do? It would pull prayer from school. It would pull the Bible from school. It would pull God out of as much things as possible. Even though, as a nation, we had godly beginnings. Perfect? No. What nation is? Not even Israel. God's people, which had godly beginnings, were not. They turned away. They had godly beginnings, but they despised the law. As a nation, I can't help but think that our nation despises God's law as a nation. Now, as individuals, as communities, there's exceptions, but as a nation, why does our government have so much conflict with Christianity? You can see it. You can see the hostility. You don't have to look far to see it. Now, on to my theme, respecter of none, okay? Let's go ahead and read these verses and see what the Lord has for Israel. Remember, God judged all these other nations, but his focus on this book is judgment on Israel. Thus says the Lord in chapter 2, verse 6. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver. They're selling people for money and the poor for a pair of sandals. They're actually selling people for the same worth of what a sandal costs. That's what's happening here. The Lord is telling them what they're being judged for. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. They're exploiting the poor and pervert the way of the humble. Somebody who's actually trying, the society is actually perverting them. Envision what kind of society this is. You have to really use your imagination. What kind of society is this that behaves this way? A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They're not respecting holy matrimony. They're not expecting husband and wife. They lay down by every altar on their clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemnation in the house of their God. They're following pagan rituals. Yet it was who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. So God's giving a history lesson, as he often does. He reminds us. He's reminding them, I saved you from the giants. I delivered you from the giants. I put the giants in your hands. He's reminding the Israelites. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. This is the giants. Also, it was who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness. Again, what's the theme here? The Lord often reminds us that he freed us from the land of Egypt. He freed us. It's a picture of him freeing us from our sins, being slaves to sins, right? The Lord often reminds the Amorites or his people that they were freed from Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? Is it not so? Did I not do these things for you? He's telling his children. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. Remember, the Nazarites are not supposed to drink wine. A famous Nazarite is Samson. They had certain laws that they had to follow to remain sacred for the Lord. And these were perversing him. This nation was perversing the people of God. And condemned the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. So notice that the judgment for Israel was a lot more explained than it was for the other nations. We covered each nation, and it was a very brief explanation as to what they did. But for Israel, he laid it on thick for his own people. Okay, the Lord doesn't care that was his people. He started a nation with. He doesn't care who's who and who has money or what. The Lord is going to call it the way he sees it, and he sees the heart. That's the scary part, is that he sees the heart. We continue. Behold, I am weighed down by you. I am weighed down by you. This is the Lord speaking to them. I am weighed down by you. I'll cover that in more detail here in a bit. As a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of the foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. You can't help yourself. Once the Lord comes down with judgment, you cannot help yourself. It is what it is. That's a scary thought. The most courageous man of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. That's the Lord God Almighty. The mightiest, the most mightiest man. Who's the most mightiest man in the nation? I don't know. Somebody mighty. He's going to flee naked. Judgment is coming upon this nation. Now, I'm reminded of Matthew 23:37, where Jesus, after rebuking the Pharisees, says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I look at verse 13 and the Lord is saying, I'm weighed down. You do not come to me. I'm weighed down by this. Jesus is saying the same thing in the New Testament. It's a burden to a father, to our heavenly father. It's a burden to see a disobedient child. I'm often reminded of this as a father. When I get angry and want to cast down judgment on my children, I remember of my Father in heaven and how much I've disobeyed him. I look to him to see what I should do as a father. There's grace, there's mercy, and there is judgment. There is punishment. There is consequence. Loving fathers punish their children. In fact, should a father punish his children the harshest? They knew better. Do you deserve harsher punishment? That's why the Lord's giving them harsher punishment. Can we get punished as believers? You better believe it. We'll get punished. We're saved, not punished to eternity, hell, but we're going to be punished. There's a consequence for what we do. A loving father has to punish us. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." The Lord is saying, again, I pulled you out of Egypt. You are the only one that I have known. They saw the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. They saw fire come from heaven. They've seen God amongst them. God was walking with them. God was there. They're more accountable. They're more accountable. A person in the forest that's never seen anything miraculous, they've seen creation, and they're accountable to the creation. They have a conscience. They're accountable to the conscience. The Lord has put our commandments in their hearts. But when you see the glory of God before your eyes, you're more accountable. And as believers, the more you grow, the more you know, you're going to be more accountable. It's like the parable of talents. I'm reminded of that. I don't want to get into that study, but it's a serious matter. The more is given, the more is expected. So I repeat, a loving father holds his children more accountable than a child that doesn't understand, that wasn't taught, that doesn't know. And yes, we can be punished. Now, perhaps you've heard this saying in a very famous movie, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, Spider-Man did not invent that, as impressive as that may sound. The Lord is a principle. It's a principle. It's a biblical principle. Many movies, they like to copy. If you know your Bible and you know your Proverbs, you can see movies and famous people make quotes. They make little, what do they call them, memes or whatever. And they'll put their own words and little phrases that make them sound really wise. They're Proverbs. You can just go find they just put it in their own words. You know, that people try and copy God's wisdom and try and act like they're smart. If you know your Proverbs, you will catch that a lot, how the world tries to get sound wise on God's teachings. So, chapter 3, verse 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Okay? I'm going to go through some key phrases through the rest of the book, and we're going to cover a few things, but that's important. That's a key phrase. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." And today we have the Bible. They had prophets back then. That's the word of God. And even some scripture, because as prophets wrote things, the later prophets had their writings. But we have the Bible. Again, no excuses. Some people would rather be ignorant. That way they're not held accountable. That's a practice. That's a really bad practice. But some people will intentionally not want to know, so they're not held accountable to that knowledge. I encourage you not to play that role. I know nobody here does that, but perhaps somebody listening is. So grow in knowledge of the Lord. Yes, more accountable, but you will grow in wisdom and in peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding is what you will grow in. What's going to happen? Our nation, if it gets judged, we deserve it, in my opinion. If it gets judged, we're probably the, what if the Lord says, America will fall. It will fall. Count on it. But my believers, they will have the Holy Spirit. They will endure. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for such an environment? Now, I'm not prophesying. I'm not saying it's going to happen. It does look pretty scary, though, what's happening, right? Are you ready spiritually for that possibility? The United States is not mentioned in the Bible end times. Why? There's several reasons, or I guess you say several possibilities. They're destroyed. They're a mediocre power. They're irrelevant. I don't know, but they're not mentioned. So keep that in mind. Another key verse in chapter 3 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the lands. He shall sap your strength from you, and your places shall be plundered." That's the judgment. It's a key verse. That's what's going to happen to Israel. That's their punishment for what they've done. Israel is taken by Assyria, by the way. That's who takes them captive. So, chapter four, children don't learn. That's my title for chapter four. Here's why. Punishment after punishment after punishment, the Lord punishes, is going to punish or punishes Israel. The Lord says, "You have not returned to me." Five times he says that. He gives an example of what he did, and you didn't return. Punishment, you didn't return. They're not learning. These children are stiff-necked children. They're not submitting. They're not being humble. They're not learning their lesson. Five times in this chapter, he tells them that. Verse 12 to 13 says, "Therefore," okay, therefore, in other words, you didn't listen. "Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Oh, man, that is scary. Can you imagine the Lord giving you chance, chance, chance? He's like, "Okay, time to meet me." What does he mean by that? He means judgment. "For behold, he who forms the mountains." This is where God, I love when God says, "I'm the creator." "For behold," he's basically saying, "I'm the creator. He who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thoughts is," that's to prophets, "and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name." If that God's telling Israel this, that's this is verses to make them shiver in their boots, right? They should be shaking. The creator of the universe is going to cast judgment on them. That's scary. It's scary that the Lord might be telling the same thing to the United States. That's scary too. So, on to the next chapter. Seek the Lord is the title for this chapter. Seek the Lord. Because he repeats this many times. And what's important to know is that this is in the midst of a judged nation. This is in the middle of a nation that's going to be judged. He's talking to people and saying, "Seek the Lord." What does that mean? "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live." And he says that several times. Amos 5:8 says, "He made the Pleiades and the Orion." These are constellations, stars. Again, God is saying, "I'm the creator." "He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the watchers of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." The creator is asking you in a judged nation, "Seek me." He's saying, "Seek me." We often ask ourselves, these judged nations, even the ones that were against Israel, God even used nations to judge Israel, and then they get punished because they didn't even, they were ignoring God, but they did his will anyways. The creator of the universe. I remember one time when Jesus Christ used dirt and mud, I mean dirt and his saliva to complete the eyes of a blind eye. He's saying, "I'm the creator." This is what God's doing here. "I'm the creator. I'm the judge. Seek me. Seek me." Now, what's important to know, here's the context. He's talking to people that are inside a judged nation. Okay? So we can serve the Lord in the, even again, I'm not saying we are in this judged nation. We can go out to the world and tell him the Lord is seeking. He wants you to seek him. Amos 5, 14 through 15. "Seek God and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Okay? The remnant of Joseph. That's what's going to survive, basically. There can and was believers. There was these prophets that rose up later on. There were believers, obviously, and there's stories of people who were believers in this situation. So the nation, as a government, as a body, was evil and corrupt and to be judged. But the individuals inside, they can seek the Lord. Be careful what you ask for is what I call chapter 7 and chapter 8. Be careful what you ask for. Chapter 7 says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, this is a corrupt priest. Bethel's a city in the northern kingdom, kind of like a makeshift worship area. It had some godly beginnings. In fact, that's what Jacob had his dream from the ladder, but it turned into a pretty much a pagan worship area. Or I should say, they were hypocrites. They were pretending to worship the Lord. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. This priest is telling the king that Amos is a traitor. He's speaking bad. He says, this land is not able to bear all his words. These are the words of God. This land cannot bear his words. Again, I can't help but think of our country. You get out there and you say worship, you get out there and you praise God in an interview, national TV. Oh man, we can't bear these words. Let's cut it. We can't be saying God in national TV. There's still some people that praise the Lord in some really cool environments. It always makes me happy when I see like a famous sports person or somebody famous takes the opportunity to praise the Lord. But I assure you, it makes the teeth grind for those that hate the Lord. The land, this is a priest of God, supposedly saying we cannot bear his words. A priest saying he can't bear the words of God. He's talking to the king. And of course, the king is going to like the false prophet or the false priest. What happens next? Read through your Bible. I'm going to get to the part where I say the consequence. Oh, by the way, Amos and Amaziah, they kind of duke it out a little bit. Amos prophesies against Amaziah, against his family, judgment. So it doesn't end well for that fake priest. What happens? Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. Be careful what you ask for, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted. They didn't want anything to do with the Lord. You know, today in our nation, our money still says in God we trust. And I'm sure that's upset some people. There's actually some organizations in our country that their full-time jobs are just to remove God from anything government. Forget their name. One of them comes to mind, Atheist Legal League or something like that. I forget what they're called. I actually ran across one at work who works for them. And that's their mission in life, is to remove religion from government. And they sue the government every time they have a chance to remove God from the government. And then what happens? They're going to be begging. When judgment comes and they're in the valley of the shadow of death and they don't know God, 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 speak to us. We need you. I'm sorry, God's going to say, be careful what you ask for. A lot of times we pray for things, and honestly, we pray, half of our prayers are probably not according to God's will, but God's a gracious Father. He hears us. He's not going to get mad at us for that. He knows our hearts. But we often pray for things that we probably shouldn't pray for. We ask for something, right? And the Lord says, you sure you want that? Yeah, if you get what you want sometimes, you wouldn't be happy. So, chapter 9. Is that clock right? Did the time already fly that much? Oh, wow. It's only been 10 minutes. I'm almost done. A few more slides. So chapter 9. Chapter 9 is an interesting chapter. I put an exclamation mark there because that requires some good prophecy studies. Amos chapter 9, verse 7 says, are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? There it is again, a reminder of him setting his people free. The Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir, two examples of him freeing other people. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Destroy the kingdom, destroy the nation. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. We'll destroy the nation, but the people will not stop to exist. Okay? The country, the government, the form, will be destroyed. Verses 11 to 15 are verses prophecy of hope, of rebuilding of Israel. This is a prophecy of the end times. The last verse of the book. This is the last verse of the book. All those harsh words, and then here's some hope. I will plant them, that's his people, Israel, in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So yes, a loving father does punish, but the Lord knows what he does. They have to be punished. But ultimately, not only them, but all of us will have to, we have hope. There's always hope. When you talk to the world, sometimes we only preach the harshness. Sometimes we only preach the hope. Both must be preached, must be taught. And depending on the person, sometimes they need more than the other, right? Let the Holy Spirit guide you on which of the two. So this last chapter, respecter of none, but savior of all. That is our Lord God. Acts chapter 10, 34 through 36 is really good. Then Peter, this is in the house of Cornelius when he's speaking to Cornelius, okay? To Cornelius, Cornelius was a Gentile, wasn't a Jew, but they got saved. It was very controversial in those days that the Jews kind of got a little jealous that Gentiles had a path to God. In fact, they even thought they should be Jews first and then Christians. There's a lot of discussions over that. So here's one. And Amos is actually used, like I mentioned, by James to disprove that theory. Peter says, then Peter opened his mouth. A lot of times when Peter opened his mouth, he said some pretty dumb things, right? Not this time. This is a good time for Peter to speak. And said, in truth, this is the Holy Spirit. I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's a respecter of none. No partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That means that those nations that were attacking, that were being judged and attacking God, God's people, there was believers nested in there. And we have examples of this. Rahab and other people that were believers of God, they were in there. They're in Gaza. They're in everywhere. There's believers that can exist in a wicked nation. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Of all who? All those who want him to be his Lord. That sums it up in my opinion. He has no partiality. Not in judgment. Not even in salvation. Doesn't care how rich or poor, how influential you are. You're going to be judged or you're going to be saved. And you can actually skip a judgment by being saved. So Peter, again, 1 Peter 1:17 through 9, I read this at the 9 o'clock hour, says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. Not even silver and gold can save you. Or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Not even religious acts can save you. Okay? But the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, that is what saves. That is what grace without partiality is for those who accept the sacrifice by our Lord and Savior. It is for all. That is for everybody. But you have to be willing to accept that sacrifice. You have to be willing to accept that you deserve judgment. You have to be willing to accept that you're a sinner who is deserving of judgment. And then he can be your Lord. He can be your Lord because his blood paid the price. The price of sin is death, and it has been paid for you by the precious blood of Christ. Because he was perfect. A lamb without blemish. Our Lord and Savior is amazing. The Word of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament across the board, it's all connected. It's all connected, even though this was written 500 years before here, 1,000 years before there, and different people, different environments, it's all the Holy Spirit connected. And when you study the Word of God, it's just amazing. And we didn't even get into a lot of the stuff that Amos has to offer. There's much, much more here. So I encourage you to do some studying on your own. If you want to read Romans 2 as homework, that'll make a lot more sense now because of what we covered. It'll make more sense to you. And with that said, Lord bless you all. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, O Lord. O Lord, we glorify you. We thank you because of you, O Lord, and your word and your truth. Thank you for preserving your word for us, Lord. Only you could preserve it so supernaturally. Even though this world attacks it and attacks it, your word is supernatural. It is obvious to us, Lord. It is preserved for us. Your Old Testament saints, Lord, have the prophets, and we have your word in the Bible, Lord, and we thank you for it. We pray that you bless us in our walk as we grow in you, Lord, that you protect my brothers and sisters, bless them as they go out, now more accountable, Lord, because they know a little more of your nature, of your will, of how you judge, and how you have grace. May they go into the world, Lord, and preach and teach. And thank you, Lord. All honor and glory be given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.